We're going to be talking about the end of chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. Then we'll proceed from there into chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. We're going to be talking about the rest of the what we call the Ten Commandments today. And we'll proceed from there to read to another scripture that is very, very well known. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So we're going to be covering some new things that we'll follow up what we talked about last time. And we're going to have a short time of prayer. So I ask my talented assistants to cease their activities for just a moment. We're going to take a Sabbath rest to have a time of prayer, which Ray will lead us in at this time.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us this beautiful day. We certainly appreciate the break in the weather, sunshine bathe upon us. We have this reminder that you're almighty and all-powerful. Thank you for making it possible for us to be here to fellowship and share our life experiences with each other, to dig into your word and to learn and share your word. Pray that as it's discussed and reviewed, that we open our hearts and take the message in the direction, reflecting on how we can change ourselves and put these lessons into our daily walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We pray that you guide and watch over the teachers today as they try to facilitate spreading of your word. All this we ask of
you, amen. Amen. Okay. I'll go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy 5. We'll pick up there. And I do apologize for coming in late. We're going to skim over the review so we can keep up with the lesson for today. So we're going to start in with Deuteronomy 5. Last time, we studied the first few of the what we call the Ten Commandments. We'd also seen toward the end of chapter 4, just to remind you, a couple of scriptures that are very, very well worth remembering. When you see in chapter 4, verse 32, he just calls us to look back, ask about things that have happened before our time, the great things God has done before us. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? All the things that God has done to speak to us, to communicate with us, to show who he is to us, and to call us to respond to him so we can be with him. And he goes on about that. And then toward the end of this, in verse 39, it says the response he asks for from us. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Just remind us, there's nobody else like God. Only God can be our living hope, our life. Only God can meet our needs. It shows us many things about God himself. He's the only truth we can seek in this world. He's the only meaning we can have to our lives here. It just reminds us, all God asks you to do is just acknowledge this, take it to heart. As we read in the book of Hosea, I desire acknowledgement, not a lot of burnt offerings. Just want you to acknowledge me in your heart. So this is a very comforting appeal from God. Then we looked at the first of the commandments. We read the one, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So then what's the first commandment? You have no other gods before me. Which means basically what? What does he say? We have no other gods before me. What does that mean?
Don't make idols.
Actually clarifies that in the next one. Don?
God must be first of everyone, everything.
So it's okay if God's just number one on a list. We have a number two, number three, number four that are...
Yeah,
he wants to be your whole list, is what he's saying. Wants us to mean, he's the only thing that can give me meaning to my life. He's the only thing that can give me the truth. That's the only thing I can depend on is really God. He's the everlasting God. He's always there. And we then we'll turn to Norma's favorite commandment here. Do not make any idols before me. Do not make any images in front of me. What does this mean to you, Norma?
Nothing is to be put before God. You're not to shine your car special because it's so special. Not to have any graven images, it says. You know.
Yeah.
I think Isaiah, I looked him up the other day, and they talked about putting these graven things in cornfields or in fields, and they have to be carried around. Our God don't have to be carried around.
That's right. That God doesn't have to be carried around because who carries whom?
He carries us.
He carries us. And it's a good example. And what he's saying, don't look at images made up based on things of this world, because remember what we saw a little bit earlier, a couple weeks ago? He said, when you heard his voice speaking out of fire, you didn't see what? You didn't see, this is chapter 4, verse 12. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. Didn't see any form. God cannot be represented in any of our earthly terms. He can't be represented by our mathematical shapes or human words or precise terms that we tend to use. Only God can be described, or God can only be described in spiritual terms, images that only suggest a little taste of what he's really like. That's what he means when he says, do not make images for yourself. Do not worship God in anything in this world. Any images in this world. We can't find him here. We have to look above. He lives among us. He's come to be within us. We can't look at him in the forms of this world, the shapes of this world. We have to see him, look beyond the things in this world. We can see glimpses of him, even in this world, but we have to look beneath the surface. Can't look at the outward things. We can see him in the things he's made, but we have to look beneath those surfaces of those things. Look beneath the form. We can see him living in one another. We have to look, though, beneath the outward form. It's not living in the outward form, it's living beneath the surface. Then we concluded last time with, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This is another one that goes deeper than it does seem first on the surface. He told us something about God's name. You might remember we read this psalm, Psalm 119, says his name is holy and it's awesome. That's the name of God. We should not use God's name lightly. Should not use it as an offhand remark, an excuse for something, not as a threat to somebody. No one could speak for God except God. We have to learn to love his name. His name is a special name. Whatever name you call God, it's a special name because it's God's name. It's a name he protects us by, as Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. Okay, we're going to proceed right away now into the new scriptures. We're going to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 5 now. Before we take we'll head and read chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. So we're going to have, Corinne, can you read verses 12 to 14 for us? And we're going to have Linda Kay, I promised her only one verse this week. She's a little tired. Read verse 15.
The Lord your God brought you out with amazing power and mighty deeds. That is one of the things that they have commended me and gave her to my feet.
Okay, thank you. This talks about the Sabbath rest. It talks about keeping the Sabbath day by doing what?
No work.
Rested.
That's what we always think about. Don't do any. Don't do, sit still. Don't do anything. That's always what comes to mind. But what's the first thing he says about it? We really wants us to do.
Keep it holy.
That's what it's about. It doesn't have anything to do abstaining from physical activity for its own sake. Has to do with keeping it holy. So when we look at this a little bit beneath the surface, just to recall, I'm sure you know these, we won't turn over there. In Matthew 5, Jesus talked to them about the old commandments. He clarified them that they go much more deeply than they seem in the surface. Remember, for example, what he said, you have heard that it says, don't commit murder. But I tell you, what? If you're angry with your neighbor, you're guilty of murder. If you hate them, you're guilty of murder. It goes more deeply than that. It's not just about the surface. It says it was meant to be something to show you the path to holiness. You're being called to be a holy people. So it goes beneath the surface. What he says when it's, you have heard it said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. He goes to say these things. What recapitulated what we read last time, when it says not to make images, we're not to seek God in any kind of outward forms. When he says, don't have other gods before me, it doesn't mean just make sure I'm number one in your rankings. It says, make sure I'm all your rankings. They go more deeply. So when we come to the Sabbath rest, if Sabbath rest is only that the upgrade in Christianity, just moving the day from Saturday to Sunday, does that measure the same scale as these other commandments? So what could he tell about that hypothesis? It can't be right. That can't be what he's saying. He's not just saying, take one day off, move it to Sunday. Well, it looks like a better day. It goes much more deeply than that. And it was not just about abstaining from physical activity itself. Take a look at Luke 13. Jesus clarifies this, that it wasn't about just refraining from physical activity for its own sake. He frequently mentioned that there are perfectly good things to do even on the Sabbath day. Luke 13, Dot, can you read verses 14 to 16? And then Ken, could you read chapter 14, verse 5, right after Dot reads that?
14. Indignant Jesus, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days and not the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox, a donkey, from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?
Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?
Think about these things. What are they saying? If we interpret the Sabbath commandment, just we can't even move our bodies or do any physical activity, where does that lead us astray, according to what Jesus said?
It's inward, not outward. Not what you do, it's what you have inside.
Very good. That's what he's saying. Don't be so focused on the external, but focus instead on internal, exactly. That's what he's saying. It's not about the outward things. It's never about appearances of God. God never judges by what his ears hear and his eyes see. He judges by what's in your heart. It's always been about that to God, even in the Old Covenant. See, even in the Old Covenant, all these laws that we read, even the laws we read in a little while, more obscure laws we're going to read in Deuteronomy, they're never about the externals. They're always about holiness. God is telling us about his holiness, and he's telling us, what does he want to do with us? He wants to make us holy. That's always been about that. He said, I'm holy. I want you to be holy. as a repeated statement in the book of Leviticus, he frequently says, "Be holy, for I'm holy." We have a Leviticus expert. That's good. It's about us being made holy so we can be like God himself. So when we take a look then a little deeper, we're going to take a look at a scripture in Jeremiah 17. He's going to tell us what it really meant, even in our time, even though it's just the apparently surface commandment of abstaining from physical activity. We're going to see how it goes deeper beneath the surface. Jenny, can you read Jeremiah 17, verses 19 to 22?
This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, the kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem, who come through these gates. This is what the Lord said. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day, or bring it to the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of the houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers.
So what is the, just take a look at the what he says to them. He says to them not to do something specific. Just say, look at the words. What do he say? Don't do this.
Load.
Yeah. Don't carry your load. He says, do this on the Sabbath. Don't carry your load. What's that mean to you? And took the literal example. Now we have to use our spiritual eyes, so to speak. What is he saying? Don't carry your own load on thy Sabbath day. What is he saying? Don?
Don't have anxiety. The first or second Peter talks about casting our anxiety on God.
That's a good point. Yeah, it does lead it in that direction. Yeah, don't be anxious about certain things, because we should instead
trust God that he's going to take care of us.
Yeah.
And he will make sure that we don't. If he tells us not to work on the Sabbath, then we wouldn't need to. Just as the Israelites at one point didn't need to go collect their food on the Sabbath, God took care of them the day
That's
before.
Right. That's right. So, Lord, just a little reminder: you have to trust in God all the time, anyway. Mm-hmm. We're just going to make you do this just one day a week. That's what he's saying. Good. Yeah, Dave.
I can't help but think of Hebrews 4. Where it talks about, therefore, let us fear it, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us. So there's a direct relationship between our rest, our load bearing, and the message.
Yeah.
Good news.
Yeah, and actually, you read something from Hebrews. We're going to read, be there in a short while, too. That's okay. Nice, very handy segue we can use. Very nice. It's about not carrying your own loads, because who is meant to carry them? So we're not carrying our loads, because when we're carrying our own loads all the time, what are we saying to God? We want to carry. No, I want to carry it, God. Let me take care of it.
I can do it. I don't need you.
That's right. I don't need you. I want to earn this for myself. I want to earn your favor. I want to earn your rewards. I want to get attention here for what I'm doing. I want to be recognized for what I'm doing. So it's about just leave your loads. It's interesting what he says. You should leave your loads where? At the gate. When you're going to pass through these gates, leave your loads back home. Because where do these gates, metaphorically, where do these gates lead? To God's presence. When you're coming into my presence, I'm only asking you to do this just one day a week. Come into our presence. Just drop your loads off at the gate when you come into my gates. Don't drag your loads into my presence, because I want you to stand in holiness of me, with me. Recognize my holiness. Just to honor me this one way. Just realize you could never have gotten those loads to begin with, and I haven't given them to you. Things you think are so important that you rely upon, you got them for me in the first place. So I don't want you tilling your fields on the Sabbath day, because I just want you to realize you couldn't have done this anyway for yourself. Even when you're toiling out the other 6 days, you couldn't even do that if I didn't give you my grace to support you with the strength I give you, the water I give you, the food I provide for you. Just a reminder, we can't ever earn anything from God. That was the Sabbath day was about, to recognize God's holiness. His holiness is what carries us. His grace is what carries us. Just a reminder, just learn to leave these loads behind. It's something just to remind us, just remind them at, rather, just one day each week, to remind yourself, one day each week, you're going to set aside your ambitions, your desire to seek favor and earn something. Just sit there for one day and think about what you really need. Always comes from me. Just think about that for one day a week. It's not about the willpower to make ourselves sit still, so it recognizes God's holiness. We can still have physical activity, but it's about honoring God with your need for Him. You can't accomplish these things for yourself. He was telling them on the Sabbath day, just take some time. You can never accomplish anything for yourself. You've never been able to. You never will. So today, in our Sabbath rest, God extends that even further. We're going to take a look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Because the book of Hebrews was speaking to some Hebrew Christians in the early years of the church who were struggling with trusting in God's grace. They were thinking of returning their old laws. They're thinking, this grace doesn't seem to be getting me any place. Doesn't seem to be working. They were struggling with it. God had sympathy on them. He understood what they were feeling, so he reminds them of what their real Sabbath rest was all about. Karen, could you read verses 8 to 11 of Hebrews chapter 4?
For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience.
Thank you. It is good. We'll save it for later. He says, if anyone enters who God's rest, what do they do? He says, if anyone enters God's rest, what do they do?
They relinquish themselves and give them to God, and you totally rely on God.
Very nice paraphrase. That very nice paraphrase. He says, if you enter God's rest, you rest from your works. That's what it's about. Recognize God's holy. And Norma very well summarized, give these things over to God. Realize you can't ever accomplish things on your own. You always need to rely on God's holiness, His own righteousness, His grace, His unfailing love for us. It was always meant to be about that. And in the New Covenant, it's about entering this rest because now all of us are in we pass through the what does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 17? We've already passed through the gates into is the presence of God. We don't have to just come to His presence just one day a week like the Israelites had to. We get to be in His presence all the time. So now, since we're in His presence, what does He ask us to do with our loads each day, every moment?
Lay them down.
Leave them at the gates. Don't bring them in. We're always in His presence. So we cease now from our efforts to earn His favor. We cease from all our efforts to prove ourselves to Him. We relinquish our attempts to earn His salvation. We can't do that. To acknowledge His holiness. Not about ceasing from physical activity, but ceasing in our hearts from it. It's not about the external, it's about your heart. Realize in your heart, we can't carry around our loads anymore. Jesus showed us on the cross we couldn't do it. We can't ever accomplish anything, can't ever earn anything from God. So it says, set down your loads. He welcomes us through His gates into His presence. Just wants us to recognize His holiness. As we read in last week's scripture, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven and on earth. There is no other. There's no other God to our life. Nothing we would worship in this world can never lead us to God, can never give us any meaning to our life. So recognize Him as holy. We're called to a permanent Sabbath rest. We're already gifted, given the gift of His presence near us. So just leave our loads at the gates now. We can live in His true peace, His peace that endures even amidst the storms and fires of this world. So this gives us a little bit of a better idea now of what He means by our Sabbath rest. Now we're going to take one more look at the remainder of the commands here. I'm sure you can probably rattle these off. When we see them now with a little bit of a new perspective, the same perspective Jesus gave us when you see Him reading to the people on the mountain, when He says things like, honor your father and your mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or land, his wife, his donkeys, his oxen, his servants. What are those telling us? What are those really telling us? Are they telling us about outward things, or are they telling us something a little deeper?
It's inward.
It's because, see, the inward way we feel, that's where those bad things on the outside come from. We can abstain from them externally, but we're still committing them in our hearts. What God wants is to let Him make us holy. This is about living in holiness, not living in outward obedience. It's like being obedient in our hearts to God, letting God take our hearts and bring them closer to Him. And take a look now at Matthew chapter 5. We'll read what Jesus said about these laws. He tells us about what these laws were about. We're going to take a look first at the trivia question. And this week I was very, very happy to have Phil here with his expert engineering handwriting. He's very good at writing obscure symbols. This is symbols trivia. Where are these symbols used? There are four of them. This guy here. Then you got this guy here. This guy here. This guy here. What do you think these are? Where would these be used? Are these math symbols used in algebraic topology? Think that sounds good? Think they're symbols in astronomy? How about astrological symbols? Think they're letters of the English alphabet that are no longer used? How about symbols once used by pirates in making treasure maps? That seems more popular. Unfortunately, it's not that much fun. I'll tell you what these have names. This is Ev. This is called Ash. This is called Yoch. This is called Thorn. And if you look at the way they're spelled, these are letters that once were in the English language alphabet. These once were letters in the English alphabet back in Old English and Middle English. They represented sounds that used to be handy letters that disappeared. The letter Ev, what sound do you think that stands for? The TH at the beginning of the words, like the, used to be spelled with Ev, E. This one is called Ash. Look at what it looks like if it was two different letters combined.
A-E.
It's A-E, that's the way it was written. With letter A today, can you either use to represent the sound A or the sound A? These differentiate. Let's have a separate one. Ash was pronounced A. A used to be just pronounced A. This is a yoke. This was used to use for the sound of funny words like though. This funny spelling in English used to be spelled with this yoke at the end of it. Had a funny sound like the a velar sound like the Germans have. There's a funny sound that disappeared in the language, so they dispense with the letter. This letter is thorn. What does that sound like that represents? TH in the beginning of words like think, different way of pronouncing TH. Used to have those handy symbols to differentiate those symbols. Well, keep this in mind, because as we read what Jesus says about the old law, remember what He says about the old law when He came? He said, I did not come to but to fulfill it. So let's go ahead and read that. Jen, can you read verses 17 and 20?
Jesus said to them,
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
It says, not the least smallest letter of the law would disappear. The English language decided a long time ago, we didn't need these extraneous letters. We can find better ways, more convenient ways to illustrate them. But Jesus said, nothing the law can disappear. A little stroke of a pen, the smallest letter. Yet, even in a different sense, that old law has been, it no longer applies to us, no longer binding on us. What was Jesus, why is Jesus still saying not even the smallest letter will disappear? What else does it still say to us? It still says something to us that we can't take away the slightest letter from it. Okay, Ken.
Still the heart of the law. The heart of the law. The spirit, like you say, you know, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law.
Yeah.
So the spirit of the law.
Yeah, he does. He
wants us to hide by and take that in.
That's right. He's saying they have to be there so you remember this is what holiness takes. You have to have all these things because this is the way you used to have to do it. You would have to do this because that's the only way to come to God except for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Reminds us, this is about holiness. And so if you think also about these ancient letters, English language has a lot of trouble expressing its sounds. There's not a lot of things match in the orthography of the pronunciation. It's hard to perfect any language in this world. No language is perfect. No language is a perfect expression of words and truths. Human language isn't capable of expressing who God really is. No words can express who He is. All that we can really say at some point, as we read in chapter 4 last week, we can only take to heart that the Lord is God, there is no other. It's the only way we could put it. We can't come up with eloquent words to adequately express what we really feel about God when it reaches in your heart. These laws, it's about, these have to be here because what does Jesus say we have to do to follow these? In the last verse, how many of them do you have to follow?
All of them.
That's right. That's why they all have to stay. Because if you want to follow the law, how many of them do you have to follow?
All of them.
All of them. You have to follow them not just to the letter, but from your heart. You want to just choose the Ten Commandments to live by. Think, I'm going to solve the Ten Commandments. Well, why do you belong that? Anytime you have the slightest gesture of anger or hatred of someone, missed. That's it. Test is over. Say, you can't do it that way. It's not possible. That's what he goes on to tell them. He's not telling them, you guys are all in trouble. I'm going to wipe all of you out. What is he really saying when he tells them how impossible it is for them to follow the law? What is he really telling them?
You need him.
You need him. That's right. You need me. You can't do it yourself. So as we said, on the Sabbath day, I've called you into Sabbath rest where you can now do what? Set down your loads when you come into my presence. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians. This tells us what Jesus has done for us. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Tanya, can you read verse 28 to 31? Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Thank you. This passage tells us some very special things about what Jesus did. Was not just a mechanical exercise dying on the cross. He had to become things for us that we could never attain on our own. He says, Jesus has become for us these things. Not just didn't just accomplish things for us, he actually became for us these things. What did he become for us?
Our
He became for us righteousness. Why did he have to do that?
We have none of our own.
We can't ever attain it. We can never give him our own righteousness. God calls us to enter his presence. He wants us to be holy. We can't ever do that for ourselves. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our holiness. What else did he become for us?
Redemption.
We could not have redeemed ourselves. We could have made up for all the things we've done in our hearts. What else did he become?
Wisdom.
He became wisdom of God because we don't have any of our own. Don't have any true wisdom of our own. We can't figure out God. We can't calculate God. We can't deduce God. We can't logically reason or philosophically pursue God and find him. We can only find him, as we read a couple weeks ago, when you seek him with all your heart, we will find him. Because when you seek him from our heart, we'll realize, where was he all the time?
Right there.
He was always right there, just waiting for us to set down our loads, to stop carrying our loads. Just go ahead and he welcomed us through the gates. So he became for us wisdom. Remember all the special things we read about Jesus in the book of John? I'm the light, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He's all those things for us, things we couldn't have attained. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There are actually a lot more, many more.
What's in that verse?
Yeah. Tell us what they are.
Sanctification,
which is
our boast, something to really be proud in.
That's right. He does this so that no one can boast. We can't ever go around boasting. I found God because of my righteousness. I found God because of my wisdom. If you think about it, that really is, it's just kind of funny when we think that we can do that. That's why Jesus came down to be our righteousness, our holiness, our wisdom, our redemption. So we can't boast about anything except Jesus and his cross. That's our only boast, so to speak. Take a look at Deuteronomy 5. Take a look at verse 23. Linda, you want to read this for us? You're sharing with Ellen. You
can
read verse 23 to 27.
Chapter 5.
Yeah.
23 to 27.
Yeah.
Okay, Deuteronomy 5:23. But when you hear the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribe and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen a man can live even as God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey."
Thank you. Very good. And you were sharing your book with Ellen. He tells us that the Lord our God has shown us what today?
We can hear his voice and live.
Hear his voice and live. He's shown us his holiness, his glory, and his majesty. He's shown us a lot of things just by this act of speaking to us out of fire. The fire shows us his holiness, his majesty. We've seen God can speak to us and we can live. When God speaks to us, it's not to judge us, nor to condemn us, nor even to frighten us. It's to speak truth to us, because what is he really doing when he spoke to them? All these imposing commandments, what is he really telling them? What is he calling them to do when he speaks these things to them? What is he really saying to them?
He's calling them into fellowship.
That's right. That's right, you're just calling them near him. You're just saying, "I'm talking to you because I want you to come near me." and here is what I'd like you to do so that I can bring you near me. I want you to do these things so that I can make you holy. You have to let me make you holy. You can't make yourselves holy, but I'll be holiness for you because I want to give it to you. I want to be with you. That's what he's saying. See, even when we read these commandments, these descriptions of our own sinfulness, even the ugly things in our own hearts, it's not to condemn us, not to make us die. It's because of God's heart for us. It's about this. Even when we hear God's voice speak from the fire, we can still live. Because God speaks so that he can help us live. He knows if he doesn't speak to us, what will happen to us? We'll die anyway. We're already spiritually dead. If we've never heard his voice, we're spiritually dead already. He wants to save us from that fire. He speaks us of his fire of holiness, which only consumes uncleanness and things that would get in the way between ourselves and God. Take a look over in Isaiah 59. This is scripture that shows us God's true glory. God has shown us his true glory, his true majesty today. He wants us to live. I promise this one to fail, so you can read verses 14 to 16 of Isaiah 59.
So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him.
God looks down. He looks down at our lives, our society, our humanity. What does he see? Justice has been driven back. Righteousness has been shoved into the distance. Truth is stumbling in the streets. Honesty cannot even enter. No truth cannot be found. So, how does God feel about all this? Pretty much ready to wipe us out?
Compassion.
His heart is filled with compassion. Instead of blaming us, reminding us of how bad we are, reminding us of all the things how they're upsetting him, what did he choose to do?
Intervene.
He intervened. He used his own arm. These people can't save themselves. They can't intervene for themselves. They can't intercede for themselves. No one can help them. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to descend down to this earth. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to make myself one of them. I'm going to live humbly among them. I'm going to let them do anything they want to me. I'm going to live and endure the pains they have to endure, the feelings that they have to endure. I'm going to be their righteousness for them. I'm going to be their salvation for them. I'm going to even let them nail me to that horrible cross. I'm going to let them abuse me, scourge me, and punish me as much as they want so that I can pour out my blood to redeem them. God saw our sinning, all our foolishness, all our mistakes, all our flaws. He had compassion on us. He took care of it for us. He worked his own salvation for us because he cared for us. Just wanted us to be close to him. He is speaking to us from the fire. We see his fire, his holiness, as he speaks these words. But behind it, what we see, he wants us to be close to him. He wants to draw us near. That's what it's about. He's just saying, I want to draw you near. I know you can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. That's his truest glory. The thing that glorifies God most of all is not his amazing works, not his mighty power that we can see grand miracles. His greatest glory is in him coming down, letting himself be destroyed on a cross to die in our place. That is greatest glory. So much humility in that, so much compassion in that, so much grace in that, so much unfailing love that it shows us. So many things at once. All the things God was willing to endure. His own son took those things in his own flesh. He suffered in his own flesh, suffered in his spirit. The humiliation, the pains. That's how much God cares about us. That's why he speaks to us out of fire. So when he speaks to us about the things that he wants us not to do, when he tells us, please don't do that, not to condemn us, not to punish us, to say, please don't do that so I can make you holy. Please do this instead so that I can make you holy, because I want to be with you. He's always saying the same thing. It's always beneath every word he speaks. Just tell us, I want you to come to me. Please let me make you holy. Please let me purify your heart. I know you can't do it. And he says, Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 29, he hears what they're saying. They're frightened of him. As they hear him speak out of the fire, they see his majesty, his glory, but they're kind of frightened. In verse 29, he says, oh, that their hearts will be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it may go well with them. I just wish their hearts were inclined to me, just to seek me. That's all we ask. Just acknowledge him in your heart that he is God. And as we finish up, this is where we come in with our well-known verse, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's go ahead and read this. We have enough time to cover this before we finish. Chapter 6. We'll just read part of this. Corinne, could you read verses? Just read verse 4 to 9 for us.
4 and 9 or 4 through 9?
4 through 9.
Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
This tells us what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And it's telling us what he really calls us to do. I do want to read a quick verse. Isaac, can you turn it over in Mark 12? We'll talk about it while you're turning over. He's telling us what it means to seek him with all our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is a call to do what he really wants, most importantly of all. There's a passage in Mark 12. We won't read the whole thing. It's when Jesus quotes this scripture. He says something about this, what it means to God. Can you read just verse 33, Isaac, of chapter 12?
Mark 12:33.
Yeah.
And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love him with all your soul, is much more than all the strength of things and sacrifice.
He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's more important than burnt offerings, more important than sacrifices, more important than our good deeds, more important than our accomplishments, more important than our knowledge. It's just about seeking God from the heart. When he talks about writing these words, talking about them, he's saying, it's not just when he says talk about these things when you walk at home, sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and get up. It's not just saying just recite them. Memorize them. He's saying to do what about them? Think about them. Look, ponder them. That's a good word. But ponder them. Contemplate them. Think about what they mean beneath the surface. Jordan, can you turn over to Psalm 119? Why don't you have you read a couple of verses from that too? He says, think about these things he says. Think about what they say beneath the surface. We can't get to the meaning just by memorizing the external words. Can't figure out what they're really saying if we just memorize and try to repeat them. It's more about reading and understanding what they mean under the surface, just to see what they say underneath. Psalm 119, can you read verse 96 and 97?
Even perfection has its limit, but your commands have no limit. Oh, how I love your instructions, and I think about them all day long.
What does that scripture Jordan read say about God's laws and his commands and spiritual precepts? What does it say about them? Everything in this world has a limit. limits, constraints. But what about God's words? They have no limit. They're boundless. They have nothing can restrain them. They speak to all times and all places. They go far deeper than our words can understand, than our minds can even grasp. So what is the response God asks us for that he says in verse 97? Just meditate it on all day long. Ponder it, as Norma says. Just ponder it all day long. There's always a deeper level, a deeper truth when we think about it. Just take it to heart. When he says in Deuteronomy, you can actually stay and we're going to do Psalm 118 and close up in just a second. When it says in Deuteronomy, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is he really saying? What door frames are we supposed to write them? That's right, where Linda's pointing. But write them on your hearts. The door frames of your hearts, the entryway to your hearts. Write them on the gates of your heart. Write them on your heart. Let God write them on your heart. That's what he's saying. Let him write them there. It's not to be meant as an outward display. Looky, I know the commandments. It's about, I'm going to take them in my heart. I'm going to let God inscribe them on our hearts and engrave them on our hearts so they'll always be with me. So I can ponder them, meditate on them, think about them, look for the deeper meaning. I'm going to read a closing scripture from Psalm 119, starting here in verse 14. All the things that God has done, his love endures forever, his glory endures forever, his majesty endures forever, his holiness endures forever. Picking up in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my defense, he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Will not die but live. Will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. He speaks to us, he chastens us, but it's not to make us die, it's to give us life, to save us from spiritual death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. O enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The stone the builders rejected, the cornerstone of grace that the minds of this world, the experts of this world, the authority of this world rejected it. But if we let God open our spiritual eyes, it'll be marvelous in our eyes. It'll be beautiful in our eyes. Because this is the beautiful truth that God knows we can't become righteousness. We can't become wisdom. So God did this for us. He laid his special cornerstone of grace in Jesus. I'll leave you there. Thank you for my very talented helpers. Phil, very much appreciate you writing that on the board. And Jen is very good at writing the scripture on the board. And I had my friends handing out the papers and laying them out. So thank you for being patient with me. We will see you next week. Good to see you. Good to see you. Look like you're still a little tired.
I was tough in the morning.
Oh my God. Really? Wow. Hey, let me get up.
I was worried about this thing. Looks like it's about to fall off.
It's pretty strong so far.
It's pretty strong.